Good morning, everybody. Good morning, good morning. Happy Mother's Day to you moms. You know, it was Mother's Day that I wrote my last card to my mom. She was in the hospital, and she was fighting for her life, and I wrote her a Mother's Day card. And do we have a clicker up here? Oh, thank you. So I just want to, you know, bless my mom and honor her memory. And some of you knew my mom, and if you didn't, that was my mom. And early, middle, and when she was 90 years old when she passed away. And just to honor her, I just want to read what I wrote to her, that last card I wrote to her. I said, "Mom, on this special day, I want you to know how much I love and appreciate you. For 55 years, I've experienced your constant and steadfast love for me. You've always been there for me. You've cared for me, always kept in contact with me, and perhaps best of all, who could count all the meals you cooked for me? I'll never forget your banana cream pies, your pecan pies, your strudel, your mandel bread, and the unbelievable meals that you created that were nothing less than works of art. I also want to thank you for bringing joy and life to our home as we grew up. The warmth of your personality was always a comfort to me. You brought a sparkle to our family, not only to us, but to everyone that you met. So on this Mother's Day, I want you to know once again how fortunate I have been to be your son. Thanks for being an incredible mom." Then she passed away a couple of days after I wrote this, and so I wrote a P.S. "And Mom, I want you to know how special these past 3.5 years have been to me since Dad passed away. Our weekly date nights are something I will always treasure. Our dates at Fuddruckers, Miller's Cafe, and Suburban House were always a treat to me. Whether you got your hot dog, crab cake, or blintzes, you were pretty predictable. It was always a delight to spend time with you. I loved hearing stories about Fanny." Fanny was her mom. "Izzy," her dad. "And how you married Daddy. Yes, you were sometimes a bit of a kvetch, but who wouldn't be at 90? And Mom, I even miss your many, 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 many phone calls, phone messages, short but sweet, 'Freddie, call me.' I wish I could hear it again. I love you, Mom. Always have, always will. I miss you so much." So, bless the Lord, you moms. Moms are great. Can't replace them. Okay, well, if I can make a transition here. Last week, Randy shared about the week that was. And it was a great message, and it was quite a week. We had the Supreme Court arguing whether same-sex marriage should become a constitutional right. We had the Baltimore protests and the Baltimore riots. We had the Nepal earthquake. And Randy's point was that in each of those situations, prayer made a difference. And certainly, we're so thankful that prayer... Where is Holly? Yeah. Holly, prayer made a difference, didn't it? And we're so thankful for you and for you being here especially. And prayer will continue to make a difference in each of those situations. We should stop praying for any of them. I'm sure in Nepal there's thousands and thousands of families who are lamenting the loss of loved ones and so many needs that are there. So this morning I want to share with you another occasion where prayer made a difference, a big difference. And it happened in the book of Acts. So if you have your Bible, any way, shape, or form, you might want to open to the book of Acts of the Apostles. I think most of us are familiar with the second chapter of Acts. Not the band. Remember the band, Paul? Yeah, that's right. Date some of us, yeah. But no, Acts chapter 2, and we read on that day, which was Pentecost, and which we all know is coming up, that something supernatural happened that changed the course of natural history. And But sometimes, by the way, has anybody been watching AD? Oh, yeah. Just a few of us? Wow, you've got, it's really good. Isn't it good, Dave? It's really good. It's just AD, it's the Book of Acts. And it's on Sunday nights, 12-part series. If you haven't seen it, go on the computer and find it. Good stuff. And but sometimes we forget that Acts 2 is preceded by Acts 1. So look with me in Acts chapter 1. A little background on Acts chapter 2. Verse 3, Luke tells us that for 40 days Jesus presented himself alive after his passion by many proofs, talking to them of what? The kingdom of God. How many of you would like to have been part of some of those conversations? I mean, just hearing Jesus after his resurrection talking about the kingdom of God. That's pretty cool stuff. Then chapter 1, verse 6, at their very last encounter, his disciples asked Jesus, what? Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? In other words, will you at this time restore Israel's national sovereignty with yourself established as the king of Israel? And what does Jesus say? Right, it's not for you to know times or seasons. In other words, he doesn't really say no. He's saying not yet. In other words, there's a time coming where Israel shall be restored. And we've seen that happen in our time. And there's a time coming where Jesus shall reign as king again in Israel and over the world. Hallelujah. The time is coming. But he says in verse 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. In other words, that time is not yet, but now is a time where the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and you shall receive power to be what? Witnesses. To be witnesses. Where? Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. India, Indonesia, and all the nations of the earth. So, that's Acts chapter 1. And Acts chapter 1 ends with verse 12. There's what they, how they respond, what they do. They are obedient. Jesus told them to wait in Jerusalem. They will receive the promise from the Father. So then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, a distance of a half a mile. And when they arrived, they went to the upstairs room of the house where they were staying. There they all met together and were constantly united in, everybody say, prayer. Along with Mary, the mother of Jesus, several other women, and the brothers of Jesus. I love that. In other words, it's not just the 11, well, it was 12, it's not now just the 11 men, but who's with the men? The women. Come on, women. Yes, you know, I'm almost convinced that. I'm not sure prayer would have happened if the women weren't there. See, if it was just men, they would have been sitting around the table trying to figure out how this thing is going to happen. You know, is the Holy Spirit going to come this way? And they're coming. But the women's, no. Hey, guys, let's pray. We need to pray. You know, if you study the history of revivals, it's the women who are the prayer warriors. If you go to almost any church, guess what? There's more women praying than men. Have you noticed that? Yeah. It's true here, too. It's because women are spiritually gifted as prayer warriors. And there's no revival. This is true. There is no revival. There's no true revival without women being integrally involved in prayer. That's not to leave the men out, men. But you women make the difference. Thank you. So, then we get to Acts chapter 2, finally. Luke says, on the day of Pentecost, they were all together in one place. Now, how many were together in one place at this point in Acts chapter 2? How many of you know? Ooh, come on, we read the Bible. That's good. Yeah, you're right. 120. In other words, this meeting has grown. It's grown from 11 plus the women and Mary, a few women and Mary, and the brothers of Jesus who showed up finally, to 120 men and women now. And what are they doing? What do you think they're doing? They're praying. How many days have they been praying now, would you say? 10. Very good. Why is it 10? How do you know that? 40 plus 10. Okay, so it was Jesus appeared to them for 40 days. It's 50 days from the Feast of First Fruits when Jesus rose from the dead to the day of Pentecost. So if Jesus showed up for 40 days and then he ascended, that leaves 10 days. So they were in this room praying, talking, fellowshipping, but doing a lot of praying for 10 days. You know, there's a, even to this day, there's a tradition in Israel that continues where, and that's a picture of what? The Western Wall, the Western Wall Plaza, where Jewish people, and this will happen in 2 weeks from now, May 24th is Shavuot Pentecost, where Jewish people will stay up all night studying the Bible, talking, discussing the Bible, particularly the book of Ruth. Talk about that some other time. And then when dawn happens, they all gather, as you see in the picture, at the wall to pray. How many know this is a good time to pray for Israel and the Jewish people? When they're all, because it's going to look just like that a couple weeks from now, two Sundays from now. They're going to be all gathered, thousands of Jewish people praying on Pentecost. Wouldn't it be awesome if the Holy Spirit fell on them this Pentecost? Great time to pray for Israel and for the Holy Spirit to come. So Acts 2 tells us what happened. Something that never happened before. And I want to read to you a little bit of an amplified version of what happened. The year was around 30 AD. It was a hot morning late in the month of May, and the day of Pentecost came that year. The fiery topaz of a Judean sun was already high above the horizon, several hours along on his daily trek. A thin blanket of low-lying morning clouds had long since disappeared in the presence of its heat, leaving only a clear blue sky above Jerusalem. In the stillness of the mid-morning air, the temple morning service could be heard as it concluded. The blast of silver trumpets, the thunder of worshipers praying in unison, the solitary voice of the reader chanting from Ezekiel and Habakkuk. These were readings that talked about the fire and the wind blowing and the thunder and all that. Throngs of Jewish worshipers crowded the temple courts. Since Pentecost was a pilgrim holiday, many were conspicuously visiting from other countries throughout the Middle East, Northern Africa, Europe, and Asia. Suddenly, from high overhead, the roar of a violent windstorm was heard. But how could this be? There were no clouds. There was no breeze. It was the wrong time of the year for a storm. The worshipers stood confused, searching the cloudless sky to find the source of the disturbance. The sound began to change as if it were descending toward the west. Several hundred men in the outer court rushed out the southwest gate, past the temple guards, and onto the towering steps leading down to the city below. From that lofty vantage point, the momentary flashes of what seemed like swirling bits of fire from one of the nearby houses below caught their attention. The men paused while shouting and pointing toward the house. What could this wind and fire mean? Could this be what they had just heard read from Ezekiel and Habakkuk? Could it be that the Shekhinah glory was returning to Israel after some 600 years? Maybe it looked something like this.
It's 50 days since Passover, the day Jesus was crucified. Now thousands of Jewish pilgrims come to Jerusalem for the festival of Pentecost.
Any sign of Jesus' followers?
No. I assume they've all gone back to Galilee.
Do you? Just make sure your men are ready. If they return, you have to deal with them. I cannot call upon the Romans again.
Glad you're here, brother. This way. We must be careful, though. They're watching us.
Thank
I'm glad you're all safe. It's good to see you again, Stephen. Matthew.
What form will it take? When will it come? Jesus said all we had to do is ask. I have been asking. Every day.
The Holy Spirit will come when the time is right. I think we should pray together. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation,
but deliver us from evil.
Languages.
The Holy Spirit. He is with us.
Not bad. Cool stuff. So, why did it happen? What was in response to? Prayer. Okay. What I call epic prayer. Every person involved corporately. You know, and it didn't stop there. You know, I love, if you just read a couple more chapters, we see that in Acts 4, we find them again doing what? Praying in prayer. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Stretch out your hand with healing power. May miraculous signs and wonders be done through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. And after this, everybody say, prayer. The meeting place rocked. Okay, the RSV says shook. The RFV is the revised Freddie version, or you know, so revised standard, revised, you know, whatever. And the meeting place rocked, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Then they preached the word of God with boldness. Wow. So okay. So in other words, I think this was the origins of More Lord. You all know that prayer, More Lord. Okay, Acts 2 wasn't enough. They needed Acts 4, and they needed more Lord, more power, more of your presence, more of your glory. And what was the result of that? Well, read Acts 5, verse 14. And more than ever, believers were added to the Lord, multitudes. We're talking about thousands and thousands of Jewish people, both men and women, so that they even carried out the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and pallets, that as Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on some of them. The people also gathered from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all healed. What was the result? Revival broke out. A meeting turned into a movement. Hallelujah. Yeah. How many of us would like to see something like this happen again? Yeah. And how many of you would agree our nation needs revival? Yes, we do. And the church as well. So, I'm going to ask you a couple questions. This little audience participation. Okay. Which of these networks do you think made the following three commentaries that I'm going to read to you? CNN, Fox News, the 700 Club, or MSNBC? Okay, here's the first commentary. Ministers today seem more concerned with political power in society than spiritual fervency in the church, while pop culture contributes to the moral decay among the youth. Any guess? Okay, we got 1-700 Club. Okay. Yeah. Huh? Yeah? What? 700 Club. Okay, two for that. Okay. Fox News. Okay, okay, we got some Fox News 700 Club here. Okay, how about the second one? While marked by an increasing ethnic diversity and various religious beliefs, the nation's established religious groups, particularly Protestants, demonstrate a sterile spirituality. One pastor bemoans the obsession with gambling and rudeness while churches are attended at convenience. What say you? Any guess? CNN, Fox News. Okay, I'm going to tell you the answer in a moment. Okay, good guesses. All right, the last one. College campuses teem with students chasing after the latest philosophies. The more unbiblical, the better. The more educated a person you find, the less likely you are to discover a Christian. Meanwhile, churches are filled with people who listen to pastors preach, then contradict the sermon by the way they live. CNN, 700 Club. CNN, okay, good guesses. All right. Well, here's the answer. None of the above. I repent ahead of time. It's called a trick question. In fact, none of these observations or commentaries were even made in this century. The first one was made in Great Britain in the early 1700s, just before the preaching of John Wesley and George Whitefield. Maybe you've heard of them, and others who led a great revival there. So that was the early 1700s in Great Britain. The second quote was in the early 1700s in the American colonies, which was actually still the British colonies because the July 4th, 1776 hadn't happened yet. And this observation was right prior to the first Great Awakening, okay? So both of these were right prior to what's called the first Great Awakening. Now, the third observation happened in the United States right around 1800 when college campuses were teeming with dealing with humanistic philosophies and philosophers like David Hume and Voltaire. Have you ever read Voltaire or Hume? I remember my first philosophy course, University of Maryland, Philosophy 101. My teacher was really into David Hume. Here's what David Hume said. The Christian religion not only was at first attended with miracles, but even at this day cannot be believed by any reasonable person without one. I'm not sure you all got that. Did you get that? Okay. Voltaire said, Christianity is assuredly the most ridiculous, the most absurd, and the most bloody religion that's ever infected the world. So these college campuses in around 1800, this was what was going on. They were being influenced by humanistic philosophies right prior to the Second Great Awakening, which began in the early 1800s. Now, All these observations, you know, they weren't from MSNBC, they weren't from ABC, they weren't from CBS, but they could have been, because all these things are true for what is actually happening in our culture today as well. Wouldn't you agree? Many would argue that our Judeo-Christian foundations that our nation was built upon have all but eroded away. And given that that may be an actual truth, how much does our country and our nation need some kind of spiritual awakening, some kind of revival today? In fact, most believe that the only thing that will save our nation is a spiritual awakening, a spiritual revival. Alvin Reed, he's the author of a new book called Firefall 2.0, How God Has Shaped History Through Revivals. He says this: ours is not the first generation to recognize the spiritual declension among us or to see the need for God to awaken his church and touch our land. From the saints of the Old Testament to leaders in our time, prayer for revival has marked believers who understand the need for the Spirit surpasses our ability and intelligence. Some of you know who Rick Joyner is, Morningstar Ministries. He calls it the meltdown of morality. He said, who would have thought that such a moral and religious nation could fall so quickly to the ultimate national depravity spoken of in Isaiah 5, calling what God calls good, evil, and what God calls evil, good, while the dishonorable are honored and the honorable are dishonored. Is that not precisely what has happened to America in just the last generation? Psalm 11, verse 3 asks a really good question. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? You tell me. If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? That's it. You got it. Pray. Very good. So I want to finish this morning by giving us three reasons why we should pray for revival. And then we're going to spend a couple minutes at least in prayer. First reason we should pray for revival is that because of biblical revelation, it's in the Bible to pray for revival. It's all over the place. Psalm 85:6, just a couple of examples, says, won't you revive us again so your people can rejoice in you? I love Habakkuk 3, verse 2. O Lord, I've heard of your renown, and I stand in awe, O Lord, of your work. In our own time, revive it. In our own time, make it known. In judgment, may you remember mercy. Come on. So we pray for revival because of biblical revelation. We pray for revival because we want to see cultural reformation. In other words, we don't just want to see individual people change. We want to see our culture change. We want to see our nation change. And what true revival does, when there's real revival, it does that. It not only impacts people, it impacts the culture. Let me just give you a little bit of history here. In the 18th century, as I just mentioned a moment ago, was the outbreak of what's called the First Great Awakening. It began in the early 1700s with the preaching of anybody know who the... Jonathan Edwards, that's right. And he gave a sermon in the hands of an angry God. And, believe it or not, revival broke out. People started flying out of their seats and falling on the floor and trembling and crying out to God. And stuff happened, and it spread from there. And revival broke out. And George Whitfield came over from England, and he just carried it all through the different states at the time. But one thing a lot of people don't know is that that revival brought about the first breakthrough in race relationships. Did you know that? That the message of many of the preachers were preaching was spiritual equality. Because remember, slavery was still very much an institution in America at that time. So for the first time, Christian preachers were preaching to African slaves, bringing the gospel to African slaves. And for the first time, they were hearing the gospel, and many, many, many were becoming believers for the first time in Jesus. And it didn't stop there. Believers were inviting black people, slaves, into the churches, and they were becoming part of the white churches. Not only that, but they were given positions of responsibility and leadership, and some even became preachers. I don't know if you can understand. It's hard for us to sort of relate how radical that was, but it was really, really radical back then. So then that's the 18th century. 19th century is the beginning of the Second Great Awakening, and as I said earlier, the early 1800s. Millions of people in this awakening became Christians, millions. And many of these new believers went on to change society. Christians addressed issues such as poverty and greed, and they laid the groundwork for later reform movements. Many became involved in the anti-slavery movement and became leaders in many other social concerns such as education, prison reform, women's rights. 1801, Yale University, which at this point, any of you here went to Yale? Okay. At this point was virtually non-Christian, experienced revival. And just to read you a quote. One college tutor wrote home to his mom. Must have been Mother's Day. Yale College is a little temple. Prayer and praise seem to be the delight of the greater part of the students, while those who are still unfeeling are awed with respectful silence. Over half of the student body at Yale University became Christian at that time. That's how powerful this revival was. So that was the 19th century. How about the 20th century? How many of you have ever heard of the Great Welsh Revival? Okay, that's not as well known. And the Great Welsh Revival began in the year 1904 in Wales. Where is Wales? Somewhere near Great Britain or England, right? And it was a spontaneous movement. Do you know who was responsible for beginning this movement? It was mostly women, but women in their teens and 20s. It was a young people's movement. It was men and women, but a lot of women in their teens and 20s who got hungry for God and got filled powerfully with the Holy Spirit, got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then one girl in this church service stood up and she just said something like, "I really love you, Jesus." And it was history. it just all heaven broke loose. And in 6 months, 100,000 people became Christians for the first time. 6 months, 100,000 people. And things radically changed very quickly in Wales. A couple of things. First, the newspapers kept a tally as the churches were filled with new converts. In one city, police reported a 60% decrease in drunkenness and 40% fewer people in jail. Profanity was so diminished that the pit ponies, you know, the pit ponies who pull the coal, a lot of people were coal miners, so the pit ponies that pulled the coal carts, they no longer understood what the coal miners were saying because their language so changed that they didn't use profanity anymore that the pit ponies just stood there confused. They didn't know what to do. That's change. Come on. And again, a lot of people don't realize that this amazing Welsh revival didn't stop in Wales. Didn't stop there. It spread to the United States and helped spark the Azusa Street Revival in 1906 that birthed the Pentecostal movement, which birthed the charismatic movement, which has gone worldwide in the 20th century. Wow. That's revival. So here we are in the 21st, there we go. Here we are in the 21st century. What's going to happen in this century?
More.
There's another revival coming, folks. You can just in the past few centuries, we see it. 18th century had their revival, 19th century, 20th century. We're due. Yeah. We're due. But what's going to bring it about?
Prayer.
Prayer. Prayer and this is the third reason we should pray for revival, prayer and personal transformation. In other words, if we're going to see revival, we need to be touched by the Holy Spirit. We need more. We need that cry, more, Lord. So I want to close this morning with a testimony of two people, and you know, most of you know both of them, who were people that wanted more and released this cry for more so that revival could not only transform them, but could transform the world through them. The first is from Bill Johnson. Oh, there it is.
Hi, I'm Bill Johnson. I am the senior pastor at Bethel Church in Redding, California, which is about 3 hours north of San Francisco. I think it was the summer of 1994, I had a pastor friend who had traveled back here, and he brought back a report of what God was doing. And so I purposed in my heart at that moment, at the earliest chance, I needed to try to fly back here. And so it ended up being the following February that I, with a couple friends, flew back here and attended a conference and was just powerfully touched by the Lord during
this
that conference.
This was in Toronto.
What happened for me is we started to have a similar outpouring of the Spirit at the church I pastored, is in a city called Weaverville. It's a mountain community. And in 1987, we had this unusual visitation following two John Wimber conferences that I attended. When I got home, things just blew up. But it was sporadic over the next many years. And so when I heard about what was happening in Toronto, I asked the Lord, I said, God, if you'll touch me again, I'll never change the subject. Because I realized that what I did is I took the move of God and I added it to what we were already doing instead of making it the heart and soul of who we were. And so I made that promise to the Lord. And so when I came to Toronto, the Lord really impacted me. I received prayer every chance I got. I think I was prayed for five times the first night. You know, I just getting every line I could and received a tremendous sense of presence and peace. But I had no dramatic encounters. That was a number of months later. But I knew that I had just seen what I was going to give the rest of my life to. But when I went home, I began at that moment to never change the subject again, but to make the outpouring of the Spirit, that which God was doing in the earth, the only thing I lived for. But it was all ignited here. It was all that fire, you know, of passion. I didn't come as a burnt-out pastor. I heard the testimonies, the stories of so many that came that were just, you know, just at wit's end. And I wasn't at that place. We were in a really good place. But I did come hungry because I knew there was so much more. When I walked into the room, I realized, this is it. This is it. So I give the rest of my life to this. And so that is really where the Lord rekindled what he deposited in us earlier in 1987 and then just took it to a whole nother level.
Yeah. The second testimony that I want to close with is a woman who started a ministry in Mozambique, and her name is Heidi Baker. And it's a long testimony, but I shortened it just to a few minutes. But the background to it was that she was radically saved, and she was actually doing these large meetings, you know, preaching the gospel, and the Lord just basically led her to kind of stop doing that. And that she felt that she just needed to identify with the poor. And she spent the next, I think, 12 years just ministering to the poor, and wound up starting a ministry in Mozambique to children, to orphans. But she got to a place where she and her husband, Roland, were just kind of singed, you know, kind of pretty, you know, needy for just more of God to help because the work was so overwhelming. And she wound up going to the same place Bill Johnson went. She went to this oasis, the spiritual oasis that was taking place in Toronto. And here's her story.
So I finally get to Mozambique. I'm on my own, on a street corner, starting taking in dying children. And then I got really sick. Roland and my kids joined me. And after months of this, I just got sick, double pneumonia, sick, tired. I mean, we were getting shot at. We were, you know, we'd been beat up, shot at, the Marxist, it was just rough, okay, it was rough. And I'm crying, God, oh God, I want to get to Toronto, but I can't get there. And somehow I got a ticket on Egypt Air, and I made it to the Rest and Renewal Home for Missionaries. I walk in the building, and these people were speaking, and I thought, I've heard these people before, and I came a long way, and I'm so tired, and I have double pneumonia. And they said, there's a missionary that came in the room who has double pneumonia, and God's healing her right now. Take a deep breath. This is my first time in Toronto. And I just, I start to breathe, and my lungs just completely cleared. Boom, I fall on the floor. And instead of God saying, oh, sweetheart, just go to Kmart, he showed me himself. I saw him in this way, face to face. I saw his eyes like burning like fire. And they're just burning. And this love hit me like, whoa, I'll do anything. And I already thought I was doing anything for him, but he, just this passion in my heart. And then I looked around, and there were thousands and thousands of children. And I started screaming out loud in church. See, people don't always know what's happening when someone's screaming in church. And here I am. No one knows what I do or where I'm from or why I'm screaming. And no one stopped me. Like, they let God move in this house. That's refreshing. They let God move in this house. And I'm screaming, no, which is not what you should scream, but God knows my heart. I was thinking it's too hard. And I saw all these kids. And then he said, look into my eyes. And I looked into his eyes. And he said, I died that there would always be enough. He just ripped a piece of his flesh out of his side. And his flesh was broken, like his body was bruised and broken. He just ripped it out. And he handed it to me. He said, eat this. Give it to the children. And I took this piece of flesh and I thought, that's ugly. That's just ugly. And how am I going to feed it to the children? And I just, in obedience, I just reached out my hand and his flesh turned into bread. And in this vision, I started feeding the children. And I fed thousands and thousands of these children. And he said to me again, I died that there would always be enough. Then he handed me a cup and put it right next to his side. And it was a poor man's cup. It wasn't gold, it didn't have jewels, it was just, and out of his side, holy side, flowed blood and water. And he said, this is a cup of suffering and joy, will you drink it? I said, yes, I'll drink it, Lord, I'll drink it. And I just put it to my lips and I drank the cup of suffering and joy, not understanding, but just being obedient to his loving heart, his face, his eyes. I couldn't say no to him. My no turned into a yes on the floor in Toronto. My no, my fear of what it would be like to feed thousands and thousands of children and to just believe that there was always enough. My fear, the fear of that just dissipated in his love. And I reached out the cup and I started giving it to the children and they all drank. And since that day, I've never said no to a dying child. And now, you know, we went from a tiny little ministry of, you know, what was it, 3-4 churches and 320 children to just, it just exploded. It exploded. We have thousands of children and hundreds on our staff. And God just keeps pouring out. But he keeps saying to me, keep drinking. And I just keep coming back every year just for more. And I get touched here. I get healed here. I get transformed here. So it's such an understatement to say my life's been transformed. It's not only been transformed, it's been turned upside down and inside out. I'll never be the same. And I'm still desperate. I'm still thirsty.
It's a killer, isn't it? You know, I watched that and I couldn't keep it together when I watched it. I believe we're here because we want that. We want the more. And you know, I had to really repent years ago. I wasn't going to share this, but briefly. Remember she talked about her screaming? 1997, we were Living Water Fellowship then, and I had taken a four-day retreat, and I had this vision of a fountain. It was wintertime, freezing outside, and this fountain went off, really went off in the middle of the night while I was praying at this retreat house, Marriottsville. And I said, "Lord, what? This is weird. Why is this fountain exploding in the middle of the night, in the middle of winter, at this retreat house?" And I felt like the Lord said, "This is what I'm going to do this Sunday." And so Sunday came, and I'm up speaking like I'm speaking now. And normally I don't experience much of the Holy Spirit while I'm speaking. I'm hoping he's doing something, but I don't necessarily experience much. This Sunday I was, while I was speaking. And while I was speaking, this woman started screaming. I mean, screaming. And I, some of you might remember that. I didn't know what to do. I just kept talking. But the next day, I got a lot of. I think email was in then. So yeah, it was discovered. Got a lot of more phone calls. But a lot, you know, email and a lot of phone calls saying, "What is going on here? And you can't let this happen." And so I spent the whole week writing a paper on how to respond to the Holy Spirit and blah, blah, blah. And and the long and short of the story was what should have broken out didn't. And what I found out a year later, this is amazing, a year later I found out Rock Church, they went through a season of renewal. Guess what Sunday it broke out? That same Sunday. Is that Father's Day? Okay. Wasn't Mother's Day. So all that to say, I've done a lot of repenting since then, and because and the cry of my heart, I wrote down my prayer. Here's my prayer: Lord Jesus, fill my house, Fred, fill my house with your Holy Spirit, and make this place where we are, where I am, a holy place. Let this be holy ground where the Holy Spirit so saturates the atmosphere that people encounter the presence of God and are radically changed by the power of God, that we may go out and do the works of God in the world today. My heart's desire for a lot of years now is that this place would become a spiritual oasis. A swimming pool, if you could say, where people can wade in and wallow in the love of God. You know, a dwelling place, God's where God can dwell among us in the Spirit, where people can walk in, where people walk through the door. There may not even be any worship. They just walk in presence. That's been my heart's desire for a lot of years now. And I've been tempted to give up on that. You know, you can get weary after years and years. I bet Moses got a little weary 40 years in the wilderness. Oh, God, when? You know, you can get weary. But I'm choosing not to get weary. I'm choosing to believe that this is going to happen. I'm believing that this is going to happen here. Why not here? Why not? Why not us become an oasis where people can come in, where this revival can break out and spread? Why not? But what will it take? Prayer and desire. And faith. So if my prayer is your prayer, that prayer right there, could you stand with me as we close this morning? Yeah. Lord, I know it's Mother's Day, and many of us need to get going in a few moments. But it's also Father's Day. Because, Father, you're in this house. It's the Lord's Day. It's the Lord's Day. Lord, you are in this place. And what I believe that something is being birthed in your spirit this morning, a thirst, a hunger, a desire, an expectation, faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So I believe faith is coming this morning to each of us to believe that revival in this century is coming. And why not come here? Lord, that you would make New Heritage Community a dwelling place for your spirit, a spiritual oasis, a pool of living water where people can come and bathe in your love. So pray this prayer with me. Lord Jesus, fill my house with your Holy Spirit and make this place a holy place. Let this be holy ground where the Holy Spirit so saturates the atmosphere that people encounter the presence of God and are radically changed by the power of God. That we may go out and do the works of God in the world today. In Jesus' name. Let's do a, can somebody blow the shofar? Let's little declare this in faith. This prayer is going to be answered in Jesus' name. Here we go. Christy. Let it come. Yeah. Let it come. Two shofars. Three shofar blasts, three hallelujahs. Hallelujah! 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 Yes, Lord! Yes! Do it now. Do it in our day. In Jesus' name. Praise God. Okay. Well, here's Randy.
Charles Spurgeon once said, "O men and brethren, what would this heart feel if I could not but believe that there were some among you who would go home and pray for revival, men and women whose faith is large enough and their love fiery enough to lead them from this moment to exercise unceasing intercessions, that God would appear among us and do wondrous things here, as in the time of former generations." It's interesting. The time of former generations. He wrote that over 100 years ago. And speaking in times of former generations. Wow. Yeah. We want to invite you. There have been folks gathering here on Wednesday at 1 o'clock to pray. Marguerite and Marge and Susie Baker. And if you'd like to come and join them this Wednesday at 1. And also, we've been praying. There's the dwelling place on Wednesday night. Thursday night, we've had intercessory prayer at the Baker's home. They're going to be out of town this week, so I'm opening up my home again. And if you'd like to come, 7 o'clock on Thursday night. And we'd like to stir these fires and stir them more. Yeah, and we're going to actually be discussing possibility of other opportunities, because I know for some people, you know, midday works well, evenings work well. For some, there may be early morning. So we're going to look at other times of prayer so that we can have multiple opportunities for people to gather together. Okay. Yeah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Fred, for a powerful message. Thank you. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for inspiring Fred with that message this morning. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Lord, we just want to be a part of your plan and your purpose in this earth, Lord. And we know that you love the people of this world. You love the people of this world. You love the people of this world. We love the people of this world. Lord, you send Heidi Baker and her husband Roland to a desperate country, Mozambique, that at the time they went there was in the midst of revolution. People were leaving. Missionaries were leaving. People were leaving that country, and you sent them in and have done a mighty work through their lives. Lord, you sent Lynn to a desperately remote place, Banda Aceh, that Indonesians and the rest of Indonesia didn't want to go to. The Christians didn't want to go to Indonesia. The Christian Indonesians didn't want to go to Banda Aceh because of its reputation. And you sent our sister and others there. You sent our sister Holly, Lord, to India and to Nepal, to remote villages where revival is now breaking out. And villages that were once Hindu and Buddhist in their faith are now becoming Christian in their lives. And Lord, you're doing this all over the world because you care for the people of this earth. Lord, every man and woman is created in your image, and you care for everyone. You desire for each one to come to know your love and your forgiveness and your power and just the joy of walking with you, to know your grace. And so, Lord, we want to see that happen, Lord. We want to see it happen in our lives. We want to see it happen in our neighborhoods. We want to see it happen in our city of Baltimore. We want to see it happen in our nation, Father. Father, God, Lord, move us to move together, to pray, to intercede, to seek your face, to bring about your will and purpose in this earth, to bring true change, true revival, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Lord, I just thank you for all my brothers and sisters gathered here today. And Lord, as we leave from this place and as we go about this week, Lord, I pray that your blessing would be upon each one, God. Lord, lift up your countenance upon each one. Grant each one your peace, Father. Lord, give each of us opportunities to show your love, your power to the world around us, to those who don't yet know you, Father. Thank you that you've called us to be ambassadors, to be reconcilers, to be witnesses for you. And God, we thank you in Jesus' name.